Please be seated. I love that song. It's got some high notes that I have a hard time reaching sometimes, but I love that line where it says, fall on your knees. I just feel a particular draw toward that line, that we would fall on our knees before our Lord. Just a beautiful line. Well, I've got two pieces of good news today. Number one, our speaker's here. Number two, he's one of my favorite speakers, and I love Sammy. He's a man of God. I just feel like he's a man full of the Spirit. He's the pastor of Lighthouse Community Church. Community, right? We'll throw in community. Why not? Lighthouse Church, and it's one of those churches that if I weren't attending my church and so involved in the church where I was, it's definitely a church I would consider attending. And if you're not attending a church, it's a church I think you should consider attending. So please welcome Sammy back to the lectern.
Well, I'll tell you what, sort of a big deal. I mean, three speakers not showing up, Doug getting up here and just knocking it out of the park. Can we get a little what for Doug? Amen. Man, yeah, he knocked it out of the park, didn't he? Okay, well, at least three people think he did. Well, it is so good to be with you guys. I consider you family by now, even if you don't consider me family. I've been here enough times that I'm not just a guest speaker, all right? I don't know what I am, but I'm family, all right? I'm like the uncle that you don't want to have at Thanksgiving dinner. But anyway, I really want to just spend a few moments in the craziness of the Christmas season talking about how to protect your Christmas gift. I want to do that by just sort of calling attention back to what Doug just mentioned, in that we are in the Advent season. Advent certainly means to anticipate. We anticipate the second triumphal arrival of Jesus, the King, to return, to come back, as Revelations 19 says, that he's going to come back on a white horse with all the armies of heaven. He's going to have a sword in his mouth and fire in his eyes and a robe dripped in blood. And on him will be written Alpha and Omega. And he will have the name above every name, so that at the return of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the reason that you and I anticipate that coming is because of the accomplished work of his first coming. Can I get an amen? Amen? That's why we anticipate that. That's our hope. That's our faith. That's our what we're tethered to, is the anticipation that Jesus, once and again, will come back, set the record straight for all of eternity, and we will be his, and he will be ours, and it will be like that for eternity. That's sort of a big deal. Amen? If that doesn't excite you, you might need to check your pulse, because that's a big, big deal. And the first accomplished work of Jesus was not only that Jesus came in the form of a baby, he lied in a manger or a feeding trough, as we know. We've heard the narrative many a times, but it was Jesus' accomplished work that he would live on this planet 33 years. He would die a sinner's death, if you will, being completely innocent, completely blameless, completely spotless and pure, that he would absorb the very wrath of God, therefore making a way for you and I to be restored to right relationship with him. And in that salvific work, in that accomplished work of Jesus, we, and I said this the last time I was with you, we were provided what I'm going to argue is the second most precious gift, not just Jesus himself, but in his accomplished work, you and I were then provided the ability to have a brand new heart. That Ezekiel 36 speaks to what the accomplished work of Jesus really provided you and I. I'm going to read this from Ezekiel 36, 26, and it says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you then a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and so that, here's why, so that you will be able to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What Jesus ultimately said is, I need to provide you a new heart so that you can walk with me, so that you can hear me, so you can stay in tune with me, so that you can be in relationship with me, because your first heart was too jacked up. It was too stony, it was too callous, it was too hardened. You needed a new heart provided by my accomplished work. And that's now what we have. But how many of you know, ultimately, be now that we have a new heart, you got to protect that heart. I'm going to argue if that's the most precious thing that you've been provided, you and I should care for it. This is why Solomon says in Proverbs 4, above all else is pretty a steep statement. Above all else, there is not a greater, more important thing for you and I to be diligent with in the whole entire world. Above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. Everything you do, every thought that you have, that's where it comes from. Every behavior that you model, that's where it comes from. Every time you flip out, came from your heart. Every time you do something that you know you shouldn't do and you even premeditatedly thought about you shouldn't be doing it, but you did it anyway, that came from your heart. Every time you do something right, came from your heart. Everything you do, mind, behavior, and everything in between comes from your heart. Therefore, Solomon says, guard it, protect it, keep it, preserve it, and make sure that it remains healthy. Healthy heart really requires healthy habits. Can I get an amen? That's not rocket science. Healthy heart, healthy habits. I go to the gym daily. I look at guys all around me. They're all yoked up. I mean, big boys doing the dang thing. They're probably doing something they shouldn't be doing by way of pills and everything else. But nevertheless, you walk in there, you see these guys. They didn't just show up on the first day, go down to Under Armour, get their gear, you know, and then came in. They're all swolled up by the time they left. No. Their healthiness is ultimately an outworking due to their daily disciplines of healthy habits. Anybody that you see that's healthy, whether it's their healthy astute, intellectually, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, it's because they implement healthy habits. You just don't get health. And I believe what Jesus ultimately accomplished, Christmas demonstrates that Jesus' accomplished work provided you and I a healthy heart. It's yours. Keep it, protect it, preserve it until my great triumphal arrival. And this is why we're going to camp out here just for a few minutes, this morning. This is why David says this in Psalm 119. My heart, I want to keep it healthy, Jesus. I want to keep it healthy. I want to keep it right. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I want you to read that with me. Say it with me. You've got it on the board? Say it with me, like just like you read with Doug. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Now, listen to this. Next line, his next line. I mean, that's a beautiful line. My heart, Lord, is set on keeping your decrees till the very end. Next line. I hate. Now hold up. That is not. Got some overachievers over here. I appreciate that. I hate, he said. I mean, that's not as poetic as the first line. It's not even like that's not a good church word. That's not nice. Nevertheless, I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. I believe what David just provided us is ultimately three habits to a healthy heart. Then we talk about health, and you talk about you and I preserving our Christmas gift. I think Dave gave us three habits for a healthy heart. I'm so confident in these three habits that I believe that implemented and applied to your and my life, they will revolutionize your life, so much so that they will preserve a healthy heart. This isn't just for your context right now. This is universal for the rest of your life. I think the first thing that David just said here is that in order for you and I to have a healthy heart, the first is, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. You can make it a conversation later because it might sound controversial. I think in order to have a healthy heart, the first thing is you must know what to hate. In order to have a healthy heart, you must know what to hate. David says this, I hate, in the same fashion that actually Proverbs 6 said that there are six things that the Lord hates, I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. What David just said there is not so much that I hate a certain people. I hate this. I hate in and I hate out. I hate being indecisive. I hate being on. I hate being off. I hate being one that claims one thing, lives another thing. I hate being one way around a certain group of people. I hate then being sort of a chameleon with another group of people. I hate double-minded people. I hate it. It drives me crazy. David knew that actually what he loved was largely determined by what he hated. Listen to me. Hate is a powerful thing. I believe that for many of us, whether it be now or for years to come, we typically will not endeavor a change in anything, or really, we won't change certain things until we learn what we hate. Now, hate and love, it's a complicated relationship. It truly is. Like, I love to procrastinate. Just a little, all right, we're family, right? We're going to do this. I love to procrastinate. I hate what it costs me when I do. I love not to work out. I love it. I love actually the feeling I get when I make the decision, I'm skipping the gym today. And you know what? I'm going to go to Wendy's and get me a number two, and I'm eating Popeyes for dinner. I love it. Amen? I love it. I hate the way it makes me feel, though. I hate that I'm all, you know, I'm all bloated by the end of the day. I hate that my wife won't kiss me. I hate that my kids say that I stink. I hate it. I love, actually, I love to complain. Any complainers in here? Of course not. Okay, all right, amen. Tell the truth, shame the devil, all right? I love to complain. I love when I give freedom to those words. I hate the way I feel when I'm done doing it. I love to talk about people sometimes. Run my mouth. I just do. You know why? It makes me feel better about how jacked up I am. So I love to find flaws in other people and point them out. I hate the fact that I walk around with guilt after I do that. And what David is saying here is you got to know what you hate. And unfortunately, let me just be frank, I think the church has succumbed to hating the wrong things. I hate addiction. So you know what, Lighthouse Covenant Church, we are adamant about the abolishment of addiction in our area. I hate racism. I hate racism. And so we are adamant about the conversation of what we can do to abolish racism. I hate sex trafficking. I hate that young boys and young girls have now been imprisoned and in bondage due to the sin of older men and older women. I hate it. You know what we do? We do something to change it. In order for you to protect your heart, you must know what to hate. I remember my father. My father never raised his voice in our home. All through my upbringing. I'm a yeller. I'm just going to let you know. I'm a yeller. I'm a work in progress. All right. I'm a lover, but I'm also a yeller. My father never raised his voice in our home. I remember asking him one day when I was young, Pop, how come you never yell? He said, without hesitation, he said, oh, the reason is because I lived in a home where my father was a belligerent drunk all day, every day, and I constantly would go to bed and wake up listening to him yell. He said, I became so adverse to it. I hated it so bad that I resolved in myself, I'll never yell in my home. His hatred for it resulted in my blessing. Listen to me, young people. You need to understand there is an enemy that prowls after you, and he will take that which you should hate, and he has such a brilliance about him and a cleverness to turn it to actually get you to love it. Why? Because he hates you. And he wants you to waste your life loving the wrong things and hating the wrong things. David said, in order for me to protect my heart, you must know first what to hate. When you learn what to hate, you then know what to love. I'm not talking about hating people. I'm talking about hating the sin that you see running roughshod on so many people. The second thing David says is that the other way to protect your heart is you must know where to hide. You must know where to hide. Listen to what he says. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. I love your law, Lord. It keeps me safe. It protects me. It keeps me preserved. It keeps me filled with life. This is why Jesus would come and say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to know what to love, but you got to know what to hate. But David goes on to say, you are my refuge and my shield. You're where I hide. Just months ago, we watched the aftermath of Irma hit the East Coast all the way down, you know, to the very tip of the Keys. My brother-in-law has condos peppered all through Almirada, which is right in the middle of the Keys. And he had tenants down there that were actually working on the construction of. And it was about 4 days prior to Irma slamming into the side of the Keys. And I said to Dave, Dave, what will happen as soon as Irma makes landfall? And Dave said, without hesitation, he said, well, what'll happen is all the crews that are down there, a lot of crews flew in from out of state. They were doing the specialty contracting. They were doing, you know, wastewater management. They were doing a myriad of things. Big money contractors had flown in, and then they couldn't get out. And he said, what we have set up is we've set up refuges. We've set up shelters, and we've set up places that they'll go and hide, lay low until Irma comes and blows through. All of that was pre-planned. And I said, did you figure that out on the fly? He said, oh, no. State of Florida already has that established. Those shelters, those refuges, those hiding places have been predetermined. David said, Lord, you are my refuge and my shield. When all hell breaks loose in life, when everything goes sideways, I know that I'm going to hide in you. Can I just let you know something real clear right now? The enemy of your soul has set up shelters for you to hide in. It's a bait and switch. It's a trap for you just to sort of mindlessly, when life gets really rough. Anybody here ever get anxious? Right? We all got a place. As soon as you get anxious, there's a hiding place. We all go to a certain hiding place. The enemy of your soul has found places that are easy for you to access so that you will hide in them. And you know what? You hiding in them actually results in more pain by them. Like said, anybody ever hid, like right here? Like this is just you. You're just, right? This is you. Okay, the world's going crazy. Okay, you're just going to hide out. You're just going to hide out. You don't even know you're hiding. But this is where you run. Just get some respite. Just a little relief. And as soon as you put it down, you're more anxious than when you picked it up. Am I talking to anybody who knows what I'm talking about? Come on. I mean, all you see is bad news. I mean, I love to hide out sometimes on Instagram. It's just mindless. You just check it out. I mean, you can scroll for hours, and then you get up, and you're like, you know, it's 2 hours later, and you're like, what? What did I just look at? But you know everything went on with Beyonce and Jay-Z. I know everything. I can tell you everything going on with them, right? But my soul is now empty. I'm a little more anxious, a little more jacked up. Why? Because I hid in the wrong place. David said, you are my refuge, my shield. When I get anxious, I'm going to run to you. I'm going to hide in you. I'm going to hear from you. I'm going to be loved by you. I'm going to be encouraged by you. I'm going to be edified by you. I'm going to be uplifted by you. In order to have a healthy heart, one, you must know what to hate. Two, you must know where to hide. And three, and lastly, You must know how to hope. How to hope. So when we talk about Advent, what we're talking about is the anticipation of our hope, right? I mean, that's what Advent is. We're this whole Christmas season, for those of us that claim to be Christians, we're saying this is our season. This isn't winter season. This isn't holiday season. This is Christmas season. This is the one time the whole planet, with the exception of Easter, dials in and actually somewhat, just somewhat, legitimizes Christ. And we say, oh, well, we know the reason for the season. That's us. We got little pins, right? We wear, we hear it in church, little bumper stickers, you know. People even put little things in their yard. Oh, we know the reason for the season. What we're saying is we are enamored with Jesus. We know that he came and he's coming again. And we are in hopeful anticipation for his great, great triumphal arrival. David said, I have put my hope in your word. What David is saying, I know how to hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Amen? Of what we hope for, the confidence of things that we do not see. What faith is faith is a demonstration of hope. It has an action to it. Like, I woke up this morning and I said to myself, I hope that it isn't real cold outside. I don't want to wear a big jacket. I just didn't. You know what I did when I left the house? I grabbed my big jacket. Because even though I hoped it wouldn't be, I knew that it would be, and I backed it up with action. Here's what I mean. Is David said, I hope in your word, meaning I follow your word because my hope is in it, and I actually know that following it's going to lead to life, and it's going to preserve my heart. Hope isn't just wishful thinking. Hope actually is faith at work. You must know how to hope. It was years ago that we planted a church in Glen Burnie, Maryland. We moved from Pasadena to Glen Burnie, and when we moved there, we were like 60 people when we moved there. It was beautiful, and I've been part of a 60-person church my whole entire life. I mean, I was raised in one, and I thought it was great. We didn't know that we were a little church. We didn't even know little churches, big churches, all right? We were 60 people. But we heard the Lord tell us in the midst of prayer meeting one night, you need to move to Glen Burnie because I am going to start a revival. We were like, okay, roger that. And so we believed and we talked about it. We were like, Lord's going to start a revival in Glen Burnie. We're called to go there. And we were hoping that it actually would work. We felt like the Lord said to do it. We had faith that he would do it. And our hope actually played out in action. So much so that we sold our building, swept the whole bank account. We only had a couple thousand dollars in it. We went and bought this dilapidated little building in Glen Burnie off of 3rd Avenue. Now, let me tell you something. You move to Glen Burnie, you better be daggone sure you heard from the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? But not only were we hopeful, we backed it up with action. We were like, Lord, we're going to put our hope in your word. Here we go. And we moved on May 10th, 2010, into this little dilapidated building with 60 people. And in a few short years, there's now well over 3,000 people. Jesus has saved more souls than I can even count. Men and women every single weekend come in, give their lives to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus promised it. We walked in it as we believed it, and Jesus fulfilled the promise that he gave. But it required, we must know how to hope. Hope actually means something. It's not just wishing for something. Can I get an amen? During this season, we should be very clear on this. We better know what we hate. We better know where we hide. And lastly, we better know how to hope. Otherwise, your heart's going to be tainted. You're going to drop your guard of it, and Satan's going to come and steal the second greatest Christmas gift you've ever been given. Protect your Christmas gift. Amen? Can I close this out in prayer?
Or
Well, then, let's do... Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these men and women here. I thank you for the amazing work that you're doing in them. And Lord, I pray just like King David, that we would be disciples that know, Lord, what it is that you've called us to hate. Father, I pray that conversations would ensue. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us what we've actually loved that you've called us to despise. What we've actually coddled that's actually hurting us. Lord, I pray that we would be people that would find our refuge in you. We would run to you, Lord, to find shelter. And lastly, I pray, Lord, that we would not be just all talk, but we would know how to hope and that our faith would be evidence of it. Thank you, Jesus, for being the one that does your good work, accomplishes your good work, completes your good work. We pray this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.